Great. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done in our lives individually and together corporately. Thank you for this journey together as a church that for 30 years, Lord, you've been working in us and through us. And God, we know you have a purpose and a reason for us being here in London. And God, we want to say just a big thanks so much for the grace that you have poured out on our lives. God, that you have poured love into us and through us. You've knit us together. You've done great things. And God, we want to look together to the future and ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us and speak to us. God, we commit ourselves fully and wholly to you and your purposes for our lives. Amen. And we're 3 weeks ago, I started one of a trilogy. Today's the last one. What I was seeking to do was to have some family time, quite appropriate really, as we've got our AGM today. Some family time where we looked at some, we've described this analogy, this metaphor of journey, very helpful, a biblical metaphor of a journey. God's called us to go as people on a journey. As we've been going on a journey, it's challenging and there's questions, there's issues, things arise. What about this? What about that? And so I've been seeking to answer, not fully, but just to give some kind of rationale, some kind of reason, opening. If there's things you want to talk about, things people feel different, that's fine. But it's not the kind of the end, the full stop, that's it kind of thing. But at least as we're going on this journey, just to open up some of these things. And so this week's the last one of those things. And we're up to question number 19. If you want to know what questions 1 to 18 are like, you have to download the talks. We're going to do the last bit of this section. So we're looking at today about God the Holy Spirit, questions about that that have come up. And question number 19 is this. Why are we praying? Someone's asked, why are we praying for another Pentecost? I thought it only happened once. First thing to say, obviously the birth of the church was a unique event. The day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, clearly church can only be birthed once. So there cannot be another Pentecost with a capital P. But in terms of the use of the term Pentecost, when we mean experience of Pentecost, when we mean the coming of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' followers to clothe them with power to be fruitful and effective in their witness, in that secondary sense, many Christian writers through history have used the term Pentecost in this secondary sense. It's not unreasonable to use the term Pentecost in this secondary way. As you search through church history, you find that this term is used for that. It's important, I think, because not just the sort of semantic thing debating about words, because the effect of the Holy Spirit upon those 120 in the upper room was twofold. It started the church on earth, Jesus' church on earth. But I believe it was an exemplar. It was also an exemplar of what God wants to do in taking his people, filling him with the Spirit of God so that they can do the works of Christ. So that's why we're praying for another Pentecost in that secondary sense. Not the birth of the church, obviously not, but the empowering of the Holy Spirit for evangelism. It's important to say that we know what we want. We want a clothing. We're praying for a clothing from on high with power from God to reach the lost. But we don't know how that answer is going to come. We're not telling God he's going to do it like this, that, or the other. We're not saying to God, it's going to come when tongues of fire, when we all gather together at Chalk Farm. Thousands are going to come as Nick gets up to preach on the steps of Chalk Farm Baptist Church. Because I think God's going to surprise us. It is helpful, however, to look at what God's done in the past. Not that God's going to do the same again, but to inspire us. God's been moving through church history. And scripture teaches us to look back at the past, see what God's done in previous generations, learn from their mistakes and be inspired by their example. Moving on, question 20 says, why are we praying for more of the Holy Spirit? I thought we had the Holy Spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So becoming a Christian, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. So even as we start out as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. But when we look at how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers, see what happened with the disciples. Interesting that in John 20:22, that the disciples received the Spirit before Jesus' death. Jesus breathed on them, John 20:22, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then at Acts 2, it says they were all filled with the Spirit. And then at Acts 43, again, they were all together, they were praying, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul in Ephesians says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the bottom line is, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But have we received enough power in great enough measure to do what God's called us to do? That's the question. Move on to question 21. Am I baptized in the Spirit if I can speak in tongues? You know, this term baptized in the Spirit has been debated long and hard. Many books, if you go to the bookstore, if you ask Bob to look for you and see what's available on the subject, there are many, many books about baptism in the Spirit. It means different things to different theologians and writers. Some use the term baptism in the Spirit in the sense of initiation, starting off the Christian life in a sense part of being born again. Some use it in the sense of receiving the gift of tongues for personal use, and as a second experience after being born again. And some use it in the sense of a Christian receiving power from God to reach the lost. I'm going to take more time this morning. Obviously, this is a quick sort of gallop through a few issues. We're going to take some more time to unpack it a different time. But just for now, the way that we've been using this term over the last months, it's to highlight Luke 24:49. Jesus said, I'm going to send what my Father's promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the promise of Jesus was going to send them power from on high. In Acts 1 verse 5, Jesus said to them, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. And so there's this sense of it being a clothing with power from on high. And so in that sense, that's what we've been focusing on in our times recently, is being a sense of our need to be filled and clothed with power from on high to do the work that God's called us to. We wanted to be clear about that, because that's the thing that we sense we're lacking, is the power of God to do the work that God's called us to. So in direct answer to the question, am I baptized in the Spirit? I'd say that I have a measure. I've touched some people's lives by the grace of God. Am I walking as Jesus did, full of the Holy Spirit? Is my home full of unbelievers getting saved and being discipled? Am I seeing the fruit of the original 120 saw when they were baptized in the Spirit? I'm not. And so while I speak in tongues and I see some measure of the Holy Spirit working through my life, the plain reality is I need a mighty clothing with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're seeking. Question number 22, why is there so little in the New Testament about praying for the Holy Spirit? Remember, one thing it's good to remember we start off is that the normal New Testament Christian experience was life in the Spirit. They struggled with big theological questions rather than experiential questions. The questions on their minds were generally just doctrinal ones, which is why Paul had to address so much, why the writers in the New Testament address so many doctrinal questions. The New Testament is written to a church big on experience but struggling with doctrine. I think that's important consideration in answering our question. It's not just the amount of verses in the Bible that determine its importance. For example, there are more verses in the Bible about speaking in tongues than about the Lord's Supper. Few Christians would say, therefore, that speaking in tongues is more important than the Lord's Supper. It's not just the number of verses that's important. Perhaps the most important doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of God himself. Yet if you count the number of verses in Scripture, the passages that set out to teach about God as Trinity, you've got a problem. Because the Bible doesn't set out to teach God as Trinity in passages. Because the Bible isn't an academic book we can dissect like some Shakespeare's play. Because the doctrine of the Trinity is communicated through the interactions of God with us, with people. So we learn the doctrine of God, the Trinity, through seeing the way God deals with his creation. And God, the doctrine of the Trinity is illustrated every time God deals with his and interacts with his creation. So the clear testimony of Scripture, page after page, is God's nature. He is Trinity. It's not counting verses or getting proof texts. That's why we have to know the whole sweep of the Bible. That's why it's important that you and I as individuals study Scripture. So we're not just reaching out for our favorite little verses to prove whatever we feel, but that we're understanding the mega themes and understanding the things that are behind the whole sweep of the Bible, not just using isolated texts. But also the themes of the Bible touch the ground in certain places and in specific passages. In the Luke 11 passage where Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, "Would you teach us how to pray?" And there's a passage there where Jesus responds to their request. And they say, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray?" Jesus does three things. Firstly, he teaches them a prayer pattern. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. Then he gives them a method of praying by telling them a parable of someone who perseveres, who goes to his friends at midnight, doesn't give up and keeps asking and to get what he wants. And so he teaches them, that's within this Jesus teaching on prayer, the method of praying. But then he teaches them what to pray for, and that passage is finished up, that passage in Luke finishes, where it says there, the object of the prayer was to ask for the Holy Spirit. And so the interesting thing about that passage in Luke 11 is it starts with a prayer pattern. It says what is the method of praying, and then the object of the prayer, the punchline, is the Holy Spirit. Because I think we need more of the Holy Spirit. So the teaching was for his followers. It was for people who were part of his group. It wasn't for unbelievers to look for the Holy Spirit. It was for people who were believers, people who wanted to know how to pray. The whole book of Acts is a narrative of people being filled with the Spirit. And the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is a person to be encountered rather than a doctrine to be understood. Moving on then to question 23, why are we asking God to give us something I thought we already have? Good question. If I've just said we had the Holy Spirit, why are we asking God again for the Holy Spirit? John 14:12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has a faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the Father, and because I'm going to the Father, you who believe in me will do great things." The things that Jesus did. So what was the reason Jesus went to the Father? In John 16:7, Jesus said, "I'm going away. The reason I go is so I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you." So Jesus went to the Father to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us so we could do the works that Jesus did. To be clothed with power from on high so we can do what Jesus was doing. I think the problem is that I've thought for a long time that what we have now, the measure we have now, is all we're going to get, so we better just get on and do the best we can. What I'm saying to you this morning is that whatever measure you have, use it. Whatever measure of the Holy Spirit you have in your life, give it away, use it to touch the lives of others. When you run up against a situation where you haven't got enough of the Holy Spirit to do the works of Christ, then let's go and ask the Father for clothing with power from on high to do what we want to do. I run up against situations every day where I haven't got enough of this clothing with power from on high to do the works of Christ. So that's why I'm asking. Okay, moving on. We're galloping through. Sorry about that. Some of these issues we're going to touch at another time in more depth, but I wanted just to try and cover all these 30 questions. Looking at some issues about Sunday morning, question 24. I prefer going through a book of the Bible on Sunday mornings. Why are we not doing that more? Great question. We have done that. We went through Ephesians not so long ago. We went through the book of Ephesians. And as a way of preaching, as a way of teaching on a Sunday, going through a book of the Bible is a great thing to do. And we have done it. We will do it in the future. Now is the season where we're looking every Sunday. God has something to say to us very specifically at this time. In this time of change, this time of moving forward, this time of transition, God is saying something that Nick and I are trying Sunday by Sunday to do our best to hear what God's saying. What are you saying today for us as your people here in North London? So that's what we're doing that at the moment. Question 25. Don't I have everything in Christ? Isn't it about believing God for what he has given me rather than asking for more? All these are brilliant questions. You could preach a whole thing on each one of these. Yes, we do have everything in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But personally receiving it is a different matter. For example, give you a good example I find quite helpful is the example of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Today, as I stand in my position in Christ, Jesus is my wisdom. As I stand here, I'm complete in Christ. And Jesus is my wisdom. So as I go into a situation, I have, through my position in Christ, the wisdom of Christ. That's theologically true. It's positionally true. But if you come to a situation in your life where you lack wisdom and you don't know what to do, James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. See, it's not wrong to have our position in Christ where we've received it, it belongs to us. But that doesn't mean I can't go to God and say, God, I lack in this situation. I know you've given it me in Christ Jesus. I really need to know in this situation what to do. Would you give me wisdom? And scripture encourages us to do that. Because he goes on to say, God gives generously to all without finding fault. He says, it will be given to him. Okay, move on to question 26. Why do we need to keep repenting? I thought repentance was all about people becoming Christians. We've had a number of times on Sunday we've focused on repentance. Of course, in the primary sense of repenting to get saved, a person obviously only repents to get saved once, obviously. But in the secondary sense, God calls his people to repentance. And there are in scripture, God takes his people through cycles of repentance. We're going to look at that specifically more kind of fully in the new year. But God, if you look at the dealings of God with his people, there are cycles of repentance where God takes us into a season where God wants to purify, God wants to change, God wants to challenge, and there are seasons. And I think we've been in one, and maybe we'll be in another one soon, where God takes us for this time where it's a season of repentance. Not repentance unto salvation, but repentance as God's people for change, for godliness, for sanctification. Question number 27. We keep talking about prayer on Sunday and it just makes me feel guilty I'm not doing enough. I want to be encouraged on Sundays, not leave church feeling guilty. I'm really aware of the challenging nature of some of these talks. You know, the last thing we want to do is kind of put something heavy on us so that we leave the church thinking, oh dear, oh, I'm a miserable worm. I'm useless. I can't do a thing. My heart is I want to encourage, as Nick and I as leaders, our heart is wanting to encourage us and build us up and strengthen us. But there is a time, there is a season, as well as encouragement, there is also a time for exhortation. As well as encouragement, there's also a time for challenge. I think God has taken us into a time of change. Change is not encouraging in one way. When you're in a time of change, it is not encouraging. It is challenging. It is unsettling because we just really don't know and we're just having to follow God and trust him and take it step by step. I love this phrase, God loves you the way you are. Sorry, God loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. You know, God loves us so much that he's not just going to leave us as we are, but he's going to change us and he's going to challenge us and he's going to take us on a journey. And that does involve us being uncomfortable. And I think God is not interested in my comfort. He's interested in my encouragement, but he's not interested in me just being comfortable. The gospel isn't about comfort. It's about change and me changing. And so, please, you know, forgive me if anything I've said has discouraged you. My heart has not been to discourage. It's been to bring encouragement, but also challenge. Number 28, we're not getting enough teaching on Sunday. I want more meaty Bible teaching. Do you know what? One of the things that is that my passionate belief is that as a Western church, we theologically know far, far more than we experience. What I mean by that is you know how a Christian should behave. You and I have listened to tapes, we've watched God TV, we've read books from Bob's bookstall, we've downloaded sermons, we've been to thousands of church services, and we know how a Christian should live in a certain circumstances. When certain things happen, we know, oh yeah, a Christian should do X, Y, Z. The problem is our theological, theoretical Christianity and our experiential, actual Christianity, there is a gap. And I think as Western Christians, because of our emphasis on education and our emphasis in society on education and on understanding, means that that gap can be huge. And our passion at this time, it's not that we wouldn't seek to be rigorously intellectual or we wouldn't seek to be sound in our doctrine and teaching, but that at this time, what my experience is would match what my knowledge of Christ and knowledge of the Bible is. And that's why this emphasis at the time is so much on how we respond, how we live, what we're doing, because then I feel there needs to be a closing of that gap. Okay, two last things, 29 and 30. They're a little bit longer than the other two. So, first number 29. Why were you disappointed with the Craig Marsh visit? We had thought lots was going to happen. For those of you that are new to the church, in the summer of 2007, we spent 50 nights. Some of us altered our holiday plans, cancelled holiday, spent money doing different things, so that we could be together for 50 nights with our New Zealander, Craig Marsh. Craig Marsh is an incredible testimony, incredible man used by God all over the world. And when he came to us in summer 2007, we had some great meetings. We saw some remarkable things happen. I saw some remarkable things happen in front of my eyes. I've never seen before. I've never seen God touch people, do stuff that I've not seen all my Christian experience that I saw during those evenings. But we had hope for much more. Be honest, we were disappointed. I was disappointed. We didn't see more people become Christians. We had hoped that more people would become Christians during that mission. We put a lot of effort in. We put a lot of prayer in, put a lot of money in, put a lot of time and effort into that time. And so were you disappointed? Personally, yes. Yes, I was disappointed. I know a number of us were with the kind of bottom line results, as it were, of that time. But yet, my perspective a year on, looking back now at that time, I don't think that we would be where we are today if we hadn't gone through that summer of 2007. Because Craig is a man of God, carried, he's just a human being, but he carried something from God that he left behind. He left behind for a hunger for more of God. There was something that about his own walk with God and about the gifting God given him, that when he came into the church and was here for 50 nights, something transferred to us as a church, which was a hunger for God that was a greater measure than we had before. Also, there was a seriousness about reaching the lost that transferred from his heart. He gave up a tremendous amount. He's the only Christian minister I know. I'm not here blowing Craig's trumpet, but he's the only Christian minister I know. Him and his wife didn't go home to New Zealand. They just went from country to country, place to place, looking for where God's moving and seeking to. And there was a tremendous cost for him and his wife in doing that. And so he had expected much more. And he had a seriousness about reaching the lost and how important it was that everything that happened should be focused on reaching the lost. That's what we're here for. And so he'd given up everything to do that. And so he left behind a sense of seriousness. And certainly in my heart, I'm much more serious this side of 2007 than I was the other side of 2007. Because there's a sense of we're here for the lost. God's called us to do some stuff, yes, but actually we're here to be God's people to win the lost here in North London. And that seriousness is something which you can't just preach it, you have to catch it. And we caught it. In a measure, I'm sure there's more to go. Thirdly, I think he ignited a passion for prayer. In that he carried something in his own prayer life, in his own experience, that brought to us as a church, prayer is very, very important. We all knew prayer was important before he came. We've had teaching and all kinds of things about prayer. But when he came, he carried something which brought to us and impacted and stirred us and resounds to this day that prayer is foundational for us individually and corporately. Lastly, I think we got convinced that just having good meetings is never going to win the lost. We had 50 great meetings, but we didn't turn North London upside down. So now we're serious about seeking God and asking him for his power to win the lost. If we had the time over again, I would want to invite him again because his visit has ignited, I believe, in me, us as a church, a whole new level about seriousness of God, purpose for our lives and prayer. And I think that's worth everything. Finally, our last question. I said we'd be talking tough questions and the last question is a real kind of toughie. Why did Juicy die? If you're new to the church, if you only arrived recently or in the last year, Judy died a year ago to the week. And just to kind of give you a little fill, if you don't know, if you've never met Judy, that she became a Christian over 15 years ago. She became a Christian here at New Life. She walked in. The reason she came to church was she never heard that church ministers could wear jeans. And so the reason she came was to see a church minister in some jeans. That's the only reason she came. But obviously God had other plans. She got wonderfully, powerfully, powerfully converted. In the most incredible, powerful time. Became a core member of the church, a cell leader, an essential part, really, of what God is doing through us here at the church, a very central part of it. She's a person fully committed to the purposes of God for North London. Passion for God, a passion for his people. We really, really feel her loss. Judy seemed to have so many good friends here in the church. In fact, it's amazing how many of us count ourselves good friends of Judy. If we go ask around, do you count yourself a good friend of Judy? Yeah, I do actually. And the list kind of goes on because of her influence and what a remarkable person she was in terms of her ability to communicate with people, love people, and be a channel of God's blessing. Judy wanted us to pray for a healing all during her sickness. We prayed our best prayers during those months. We prayed, we fasted. And I felt God speak to me words of encouragement to pray for a healing. We gave it all we could. I prayed a number of times, God, Judy's got some work to do down here in London. Could we have her down here, please? Rather than take her to heaven during that time. The morning that she died, it was a remarkable experience. Husband Tony asked me to go into the hospice. And as I was there, she was unconscious. And I didn't feel, actually the remarkable thing after having prayed so much, we all prayed so much, I didn't feel that our prayers for healing had been futile, but that something had been built through our crying out to God for healing, that what had been built remains, but we didn't break through for Judy in terms of healing for her personally. Something I think remains in what we did for that, in that praying. I think there's some more praying to do for us as a church in this whole area. And I believe God is going to give us breakthrough in terms of praying for healing. But I knew as I stood by her bed on that Tuesday morning, I knew we hadn't broken through. But the peace of God came in that room, filled that room. I knew she was going to be with God very soon. And as we reflect on a year without Judy, many of us miss her a lot. I just wanted to remind you something I felt at the time she died. Because the bottom line is, God is good all the time. There isn't an ounce of anything but goodness in God. And that goodness is for Judy, it's for you, it's for me. When we pray our prayers and they aren't answered, we can be tempted to be offended at God and blame God, withdraw for God, turn our back on God, lose faith in God. Please don't. Judy wanted to be healed, asked us to pray for that. But she also lived as God wants us all to live, with our suitcases packed in the departure lounge, ready to go. She was someone ready to go to heaven at any time. While she wanted to be healed, she also wanted to go and be with her Lord. And God expects each one of us to live in that same way, not comfortable here on earth, but to be living with the readiness to meet our Maker at any moment. I love the metaphor of the departure lounge in an airport. You know, you've checked in, you've got your boarding pass, you know you've got your seat for sure because you're holding that number in your hand. You're just waiting for the plane to be cleaned and the time to be announced over the tannoy where it says, passengers, would you please now board? And Judy lived her life to the full amongst us. But in her heart, she lived in the departure lounge. Her case was packed, ready for heaven, any time her name was called. As I stood by Judy on the morning she died, remarkable thing, in my 30 years as a Christian, I've not experienced a time where heaven touched earth. It was as though God opened heaven. And I felt Jesus say this phrase from John 14:3. Jesus said, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And I felt Jesus had come to take Judy back to be with him where he is. It's part of the passage in John 14. Listen to it. Let this verse really minister to us this morning. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And when Jesus came for her 12:30 on that Tuesday 1 year ago, she was waiting to be collected. She was in the tent of her body 1 minute. And then absent from her body and present with the Lord. The thing is that Judy is having a fantastic time in heaven. Please don't weep for Judy. Pray for Tony and the boys. 1 year on, it's a good time. 1 year on is a good time. If you knew Judy, it's a good time to talk about her with friends, remember her, and to pray for ourselves. Because we only have a short time. We're going to go and join her. King David, at the loss of his son, he said, he won't come back to me. I'm going to go and join him. And Judy won't come back. But there's a short time we're going to go and join her. Let's pray that we use whatever time we've got left for the purpose of God for our lives. Whatever time we've got left in the departure lounge until it comes over that tannoy saying, Now's the time. Let's pray. God, I want to just use the rest of this time for you. I want to give my life fully to you. This morning we're going to finish. I wonder if you just turn in twos to the person next to you and just pray that very prayer over each other. Turn to the person next to you, grab their hand, and let's pray that we would use the time that we've got from now until we go to heaven fully for the purpose of God. Don't leave anyone out. If there's a person with no one next to them, grab them. Make sure that they're grabbed in. That's right, great. Twos or threes, just look around. Just check everyone's got someone. Just grab hold of their hands and let's pray. God, would you use this woman? Would you use this man?